Returning to the Epistle of James, please, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. And last Sunday morning we commenced a series that we have entitled Practical Christianity on the book of James. And we'll be looking at this book every Lord's Day morning, that I'm responsible for the morning meetings anyhow, making our way through James during the autumn and the winter months. We looked at verse 1 last Sunday morning, and I want us to look at verses 2 through 4 this morning. So we're looking at something practical on Sunday morning, and when we commence on Tuesday nights, we'll be looking at something practical and also something prophetic. Let's just still our hearts before the Lord and ask for His help as we come to His Word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We bless Thee that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank Thee that it's the entrance of Thy Word that bringeth light. And we pray, Lord, that as Thy people, that we might have a greater desire for the Word of God. We remember the cry of old in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, bring the book. And our Father, we long that that would be the cry of us, Thy people, in these days. That Thou wilt give us this appetite for the Word of God. That we might have this fresh hunger for righteousness and for holiness and for godliness, and that our daily cry might be, bring the book. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, Lord, this morning that Thou wilt break the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page. I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit longs for Thee, Thou living Word. So speak, Lord, to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. James chapter 1, and reading please at verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning in these three verses about turning trials into triumph. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let me just read those verses again. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. I heard the story of a fellow who rode into a western town on a stagecoach, and he was hired as the local saloon's bartender. The owner gave him a word of warning as he stepped off the stagecoach. He said, remember, if you ever hear that Big John's on his way to town, drop everything and run for your life. Things went well for several months, until one day, a big, strong cowhand with a ghost-like face burst through the swinging doors of the saloon, and he shouted, Big John's a-coming! Big John's a-coming! The patron scrambled to get out through the door, knocking the bartender to the floor, running over him as they rushed out through the doors and through the windows. The bartender gathered himself together,
scrambled off the floor, was dusting himself off when this giant-like man walked through the saloon doors. Riding bareback on a buffalo, using a rattlesnake for a whip, he rode through the doors and he splattered the door and the door frame. The man flung the snake into the corner. He knocked the tables over as he walked up to the bar. And then with his giant-like fist, he hit the bar and split the bar in half. "Give me a drink," he yelled. "Yes," said the bartender. And the man bit with his mouth the top of the bottle of drink. And he drowned the contents in one gulp. And they let a belch out of him that shattered the saloon mirror, and then he turned to leave. Bartender said, "Would you like to have another drink?" The man roared as he jumped back on his buffalo. He shouted, "I ain't got time. Big John's are coming to town." There may be some of you this morning that feel like Big John has come to town. Maybe you're here and you felt that trials and troubles have bullied their way into your life. And you're surrounded this morning with adversity and with affliction. In the opening verses of the Epistle of James, James shows us how to turn trials into triumphs, how to turn defeat into victory. Now remember that James wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad in the dispersion. Those who were scattered in the first century, those Jews who were living outside the land of Palestine, they were known as Jews in the dispersion. They had been scattered abroad during the first century. You remember that after Stephen was killed outside the Lion's Gate of the city of Jerusalem, some of you have stood at the Lion's Gate, and we have read the chapter where Stephen was killed. Stephen was killed at the Lion's Gate in the city of Jerusalem, and after that, the church was scattered abroad. You remember that after James's death, you remember that during the time of Herod, the church was scattered abroad, and James was writing to these Christian Jews who were scattered outside the land of Palestine. He was writing to those who had been dispersed, to those who had lost their home, their job, their lifestyle, their property. He was writing to those in persecution in order to teach them how to deal with the stress and the pressure of trial. We must ever remember that these people to whom James was writing were literally hanging by a thread. Men had lost their jobs and their sense of dignity. Women were at their wits' end corner. And consequently, James's first words to them was how to deal with the stress and the pressure and the trials of life. James shows to them a very interesting thing here. He's trying to teach them that trials should not be viewed as a foe, but as a friend. If you and I are going to turn trials into triumphs, there are three things that we need to keep in mind. And they're all flowing out of these verses. The first thing is this: there's a reality we ought to face. A reality we ought to face. Did you notice what James says in verse 2? "My brethren, count it all joy when." Not if, but when. You see, the Christian who expects the Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Peter told his converts, or Paul told his converts, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must face trials. The fact is, this morning, there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who are going into a trial, those who are coming out of a trial, and those right now who are in the midst of a trial. There's a popular Christian teaching today that states, once you become a Christian, it's all honey and bees. It's all flowers and no trees. But my dear friends, being a child of God does not exempt you and I from the trials and the troubles and the perplexities of life. Now, it may be that the word temptation here would be better translated trials. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials. Of course, there's a difference between the two. Temptations are sent by Satan to make the Christian stumble. Trials are sent by God to make the Christian stand. In tempting you, Satan is aiming at your misery. In testing you, God is aiming at your maturity. God always tests me to bring out the best. Satan always tempts me to bring out the worst. Now, in verse 2, James is using the word trial to mean outward trial or test. He tells us that these stressful trials are definite. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when. The point that James is making is a simple one. He's saying the trials are inescapable, that they're inevitable, that they're predictable, and that they're unavoidable. Some present-day preachers are propagating a theology that is contrary to the Bible. They tell their followers that the cause of sickness in their life, the cause of trials in their life, is all due to sin in their life. Or, the classic one is this, if you don't get better, it's a lack of faith. And yet, all of the New Testament writers tell us that trials will come. Peter put it like this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't count it strange when the trials and troubles of life come crossing your pathway. You remember what Paul said to young Timothy? He says, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. It's interesting that the Lord delivered Paul out of the trials, but not from the trial. Now listen, no matter how far along the pilgrim pathway you are this morning, you will never grow out of the possibility of facing trial. Joseph was a man of unquestioned integrity. And yet he was thrown into the pit, the prison, for a crime he didn't commit. Job was a blameless man. He was an upright man who feared God. And yet in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his farm. He lost his fortune. He lost his fitness. He lost his friends. Daniel was a man who was totally committed to God, prayed 3 times a day, and yet all he got for praying was a free trip to the lion's den. You see, the trials of life are inescapable. They're unavoidable. Indeed, my dear friends, the better the Christian, the more severe the trial we may have to face. Wonder this morning, do you realize that no matter who you are, that no matter how long you're on the Christian pathway, you'll face these stressful trials. And the sooner we realize that, the quicker and the better equipped we'll be able to deal with them. He tells us these trials are definite. He says they're devastating. Look at verse 2 again. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall. That word fall is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used by the traveler who was journeying, the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that man, we're told, the Bible says, he fell among thieves. Here was an attack that was not only sudden, it was not only serious, it was savage. There was no warning. There was no time to run away. There was no time to avoid the issue. He just rounded a corner and wham! He was into those thieves. Now, that word fell in the Gospels, and this word fall in James chapter 1, verse 2, is exactly the same word. Is that not how trials come? You and I are sailing through life. We're sailing through life without a care in the world. And then around the corner, wham, we're into that trial, and naturally we're devastated. Knock at the door. Phone call. Visit to the doctor. Death of a loved one. A slip on Friday morning, no longer needed in the workplace, and our calm and troubled sea is turned into a raging torrent. These stressful trials, they're definite. they're devastating. James says they're different. Look at verse 2 again. He says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. The Greek word translated divers means various, varied color. Peter uses the same word when he says you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word is many colored trials. You see, the trials of life are not alike. Some trials are job-related, some are financial, some are domestic. The point that James is making is that you and I as Christians on the road of life, we face trials of all sorts and of all stripes. Some trials are natural. They come from sickness, accident, disappointment. And James is saying, we will be tried as Christians, we'll be tested, but there's hope. Peter tells us that these trials are transitory, they're passing. He uses the phrase for a season. Do you know what one of the most common phrases in the Bible is? And it came to pass. And it came to pass. I wonder this morning, are you facing stressful trials right now? It's something to do with your job. It's something to do with your home. It's something to do with your kids. It's something to do with your future. It will come to pass. Longfellow said, the lowest ebb is the turn of the tide. But there's a reality we ought to face. Look at James chapter 1 again. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. If you and I are going to be enabled by God's grace to turn trials into triumphs, we need to realize there's a ministry we ought to find. A reality we ought to face. A ministry we ought to find. You see, we need to realize that in the midst of our trials, God is ministering to us. A crippled woman came to her pastor. She was trembling and weeping. She said, why has God made me like this? And the wise pastor said, God hasn't made you, but He is making you. He is making you. You see, that's James's point here. He's saying through the trials of life, just through the ordinary day trials of life, He's making you and I into the Christians, the men and women of God we ought to be. He's making us more like Christ. Do you see what James says here, verse 3? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, worketh patience. That word knowing speaks of understanding. James is saying, I want you to understand that when trials cross your pathway, that there's a purpose in them. That there's a meaning to them. When trials cross your pathway, they're not without rhyme. We're not without reason. God always has a purpose in the trials that come our way. You say, well, what's God's purpose? What's God's doing? Well, look at James chapter 1. He's telling us that these stressful trials that cross our pathway produce three things. One, they produce spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. The word trying or testing speaks of the purging effect of trials. It only occurs, this word, on two occasions in the New Testament. The word conveys the idea. It conveys the picture of a previous metal being heated until it's melted, and the impurities rise to the surface. And of course, all the scum is scraped off. George Sweeting, the president of Moody Bible Institute, on one occasion said, a Christian's like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through hot water. And God puts you and I in the trials of life in order to purge us, in order to purify us of impurities. Trials are often God's way of getting us to deal with things in our lives that are displeasing to Him. They have a purifying effect. But there's something else here. This word is also the picture of a lady who goes up Main Street Lurgan into a fabric store, and she picks up a piece of fabric and she pulls it this way and she pulls it that way. And what she's trying to do is this. She's trying to see if that fabric, that piece of curtain material or whatever, will take the proper strain. I wonder this morning, do you recognize that your trials are for a purpose? Wonder's God placing you in the crucible just to remove the dross, just to make you more pure, just to make you more Christ-like? Is God pulling you this way or that way to see if you can stand up under pressure? You see, God doesn't send these trials to make us bitter. God sends these trials to make us better. Spiritual maturity, spiritual purity is His goal. But look again. James tells us that these trials not only produce spiritual purity, but look at verse 3. He tells us that these trials produce spiritual stability, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh peace. He's simply saying that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You say, what does God want to produce in my life? Patience, endurance, perseverance, and the ability to keep going when things are tough. That word patience means endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Now, I want you just to pause for a moment. I want you to see what's on trial here. What's on trial? You say, it's us. No, it's not. It's not. It's your faith. Not us. It's your faith. James says, the testing of your faith. Very interesting. You see, there are many who feel that the book of James is an epistle of works. I think it was Luther who wouldn't touch it because he felt that it was an epistle of straw. That's what he called it. But you see, ever before James deals with works, he speaks of faith. He talks about our faith. It's our faith that's put to the test. You remember the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I wonder, are you going through this process of testing? As far as you're concerned this morning, the heat's on. Dear burdened believer, let me ask you, do you recognize that God's doing something in your life? An old dog fell into a farmer's well, and after considering the situation, the farmer decided that the dog wasn't worth saving and the well wasn't worth saving. And so he decided to put the dog out of its misery. And when the farmer started shoveling the dirt and the soil down the well, the old dog at the bottom of the well went hysterical. But you know, as the farmer kept shoveling and the dirt hit the dog's back, there was a thought came to the old dog. And every shovel of dirt hit the dog's back, he would shake it off and step up. And no matter how painful those shovels of dirt were coming down on his back, that old dog would just shake it off and he would step up. And finally the dog, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well. You see, what he thought would bury him benefited him because of the way he handled it. You know what perseverance is? It's the ability to shake it off and just step up when a load of trials are humped and dumped upon you and I. He says the trials of life are doing something in you and with you. God's doing something in you. After all, we know, says Paul, that all things work together for good. We don't sometimes see, but we know that all things work together for good. God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for my life. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's a plan and He's a purpose for my life. And these trials, says James, are sent to produce spiritual purity and spiritual stability. Look at verse 4. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. They're sent to produce spiritual maturity. See that word perfect? It's twice in the verse. It's the word complete, full grown. He's talking about spiritual maturity. He doesn't want the believer to be lacking. He wants the Christian to live a full-orbed Christian life. The thought conveyed here, the picture painted, is that of a mature, complete child of God, conformed to the image of Christ. Wonder, do you see the purpose of your trial? Wonder, you see what God's doing with your life? He just wants to make you and I more like Christ. Oswald Chambers, that great devotional writer of a past generation, once said, every humiliation Everything that tries and vexes us is God's way of cutting a deeper channel in us through which the life of Christ can flow. The Lord wants us to become more like His Son, and through that He uses many means. He uses the Word of God. He uses the prayer life of the Christian. He uses the fellowship of God's people. He uses the breaking of bread. He uses the Christian who is obedient to Him. But He also uses disappointment and difficulty and hardship and trial. Some Christians are telling me that we arrive at spiritual maturity through some great ecstatic experience. No, we don't. James says we arrive at spiritual maturity just through the ordinary, everyday trials of life. There's a reality we ought to face. And then there's a ministry we ought to find. The third thing I want you to notice, and finally, is this. There's a spirituality we ought to foster. A spirituality we ought to foster. You see, James not only says that our trials can be expected, he not only tells us that there's a meaning to trials, a purpose to trials, but he tells us how to view our trials. Wonder how we react when the trials of life come upon us. Sometimes we grumble. We complain, we question God. James wants us to see this morning that every trial is a God-given opportunity to make us more like Christ. You say, well, what should be our attitude? Well, look at what James says. He says we should have a prospective attitude. A prospective attitude. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. You say, preacher, stop for a moment. Are you saying this morning we ought to have joy when we're going through trials? That's difficult. I agree. Most of us would say that we have joy when we escape trials rather than encounter trials. What's James really saying? Well, look at that word count for a moment. It's an interesting word. It means to look ahead. It means to look forward. Here's what James is saying. He's telling us that our joy comes from looking ahead. Looking ahead at what? Looking ahead at the end result of our trial. He's not suggesting some kind of masochistic happiness in the hurts and losses of life. He's not saying that we enjoy being sick, that we enjoy losing our job, that we enjoy losing a loved one. He says we find joy in what the trial produces. If I were to ask you this morning, would you like to go through that severe trial again that you've gone through in this past year, you would say, no way. But if I were to ask you this morning, are you grateful for what the trial has produced in your life? You might say to me this morning, well, Dennis, I wouldn't trade the lessons learned and the character developed in that trial for anything in the world. Samuel Rutherford on one occasion said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look around me for the wine. My friend, if you're in the cellar of affliction this morning, the wine is what God is doing in and through that life for you. And what He will do for you as the result of that trial. A prospective attitude. Take a long view at it. That's what James is saying. Look ahead. Count it all joy. He's not only saying that we should have a prospective attitude. Look at verse 4. He's telling us we should have a cooperative attitude. He says, let patience have her perfect work. He's calling for our cooperation and what God is doing in and through our lives. No one likes trials. No one enjoys trials. And yet James says we must allow God to do what He will in our lives. We must trust Him. We must submit to His work in our lives. The roses taken from the Balkan mountains produce some of the world's finest perfume. But in order to get that perfume to you ladies this morning, the workers must work in the dark hours of the night and the small hours of the morning. And they start their work on the Balkan mountains after midnight. And they finish their work within 2 hours. And the brevity of that work period is based on scientific tests that show during this interval, the blossoms give their most pleasing scent. And 40% of the aroma, it fades with the breaking of the day. There's one thing sure this morning, you and I are going to face dark times in our life. But if we want the sweetest aroma, then the darkest trials are necessary. Count it all joy. Well, you say that stuff, so it is. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Believers who had lost their jobs, believers who had lost their home, believers who had lost their property, count it all joy. Paul and Silas in a prison at Philippi with their hands tied and their backs lacerated and their feet fastened and all around them the outcasts of society, counted all joy. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Count it all joy. I wonder this morning, do you realize that there's a purpose behind that trial and there's a blessing in it? Maybe you're here this morning and you almost feel overwhelmed. You almost feel that you're not able to cope. Let me give you this verse. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tried more than you're able, but will with the trial make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Her little arms were stretched out one day as the father piled the goods on the arms of his little boy to carry them to the other end of the shop. And as he was holding out his arms for more, an onlooker said to the little fella, "You can't manage anymore." And the little fella looked up into the onlooker's face and he said this, "Father knows how much I can carry. Father knows how much I can carry." My friend this morning, your heavenly Father knows how much you can take. Trust Him for what He is doing. He is doing for your good. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It instructs us. It rebukes us. It encourages us and it inspires us. Help us, O God, to realize that as Christian believers, we're not living in some haphazard lottery. Help us to realize, O God, that You have a plan, a perfect plan for each of our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we can't understand. Sometimes we hear Thee saying, "What I do, Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter." And yet we submit to Thee. We say with the Lord, with one of old, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord, let Him do what He will." Help us to realize, Lord, You're after a goal. You're after an objective. You want to make us more like Your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that we might take a long view of our trials. That we may realize this morning that even You're faithful. You'll not suffer us to be tried above that we're able. Help us to realize that You know how much we can take. Help us to trust in the Lord and to look to Him for Christ's sake. Amen.